Okay, this morning at 9 and 10 o'clock service, I mentioned that our lesson will be titled Post-Election Ponderings. So turn with me to Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Titus was told by Paul, he says, remind them. Remember, Titus is in Crete, and Paul's reminding him his responsibility as a preacher. And he said, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful thing, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So a universal principle stated here in the New Testament and also in this reading we just read is the obedience to those in positions of authority, such as magistrates, rulers, kings, government officials. And the characteristic of a false teacher is that he is unwilling to be in subjection to those in authority. And consequently, the false teacher has issues with being in subjection to God's word. Timothy is admonished and teaches fellow Christians to be jealous of good works. And Paul, he instructs Timothy here, or Titus, to admonish God's people to be ready to do good works. And the works that saints are to be zealously involved in are those things that are pleasing to God, that is, pursuing godliness as opposed to ungodliness. So as a Christian, another good work for us is to not be contentious. Notice in verse 2, he said, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So we're not to be contentious or ones that decline to involve ourselves in a fight. The elect of God does not argue with others just for the sake of arguing or being disagreeable. But we say that we are to do those things that are in harmony with God's word. And so Paul reminds Timothy to remind the brethren to be peaceful, to be gentle and meek, because we were once in conflict with God. So the former days of Christians were days of foolishness, disobedience, being deceived by erring doctrines of men and practicing lustful desires. So Paul honestly looked at himself at various times as he was once a very vile person. He mentions that over in 1 Corinthians 15:9 through 10, which we won't cover, but also in Galatians 3, verse 17, where he talked about the faith he once destroyed. So Paul calls upon Timothy to realize the grace of God, and he now refers to this as the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward men. It was a matter of kindness and love that God's grace was shown upon all men, and he gave himself forth that we might be redeemed from all iniquity and our sins. Then as we think about verse 5 there, we see where he told them that it was not by works of righteousness which we had done. So the grace that appeared was through the loving kindness of God and the fact that Christ shed his blood for our sins, and the works done in righteousness is not by that, but by God's grace are we saved. So God did not send his beloved son to die for our sins because we deserved this somehow, but everyone has sinned and denied that God is. And so we see where Paul urges Timothy to remind people of that, that this gift of salvation is God's gift to man according to his mercy, not our good works. Contextually, Paul states that it's God's grace that has been poured out upon us richly or abundantly. The promise of God to forgive sins through Jesus Christ our Lord is poured out to those who are baptized into Christ. And the issue of pouring out this blessing has to do with the bountiful and rich blessings of forgiveness that we receive when we're obedient to God and when we obey the gospel. That makes us justified, which means we're deemed right or righteous in God's sight. So this justification, through justification, we're purified from the stain of our sins by the sacrifice of Christ when we are regenerated through water baptism. So the life of a faithful, righteous one, Christian, grants one an inheritance of eternal life in the great after a while. Then he talks about the faithful saying, verse 8. The faithful saying is that by God's grace and mercy, he justifies people through the washing of regeneration. And Paul's point is that God is trustworthy when it comes to his promises. Paul's desire for Titus, saying that God is trustworthy to fulfill his promises, that he affirmed this confidently to those that he spoke to and taught and other Christians that he taught. And he encouraged them to maintain good works. So Paul desires that Titus asserts strongly that the church maintaining good works, meaning to undertake absolutely or resolutely to practice diligently or to maintain the practice of. And what is a Christian to practice diligently? Paul states that it's good works, that the Christian is to resolutely undertake and practice diligently those things that he outlines here. So it's through good works that Abraham was reckoned as righteous. And so we need to follow the steps of Abraham and his faith that he had and realize that obedience to God's word is that that will keep us safe in the end. So as we think about this, let us always remember that we must maintain good works no matter what happens. As we think about recent events, we know that we just went through a very contentious election, and you know, much hatefulness has been displayed, especially in politics and in the media. And remember that Paul told Timothy to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So Christians must not have a contentious spirit. And over in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, Titus chapter 3, verse 2, notice he says not to speak evil of anyone, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, Paul says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, that is, the words of truth, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, for which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, he said, withdraw yourselves. Paul told the Philippians to do all things without murmurings and disputings. So we need to realize that Christians can't be drawn into this hateful, contentious environment we see in politics and in the media, and especially on social media. And we must remember that we're Christians first. Paul or Jesus said that we're to seek the kingdom of God first. So always remember that we are displaying the Christian spirit and the Christian principles first before anything else. But Christians are to earnestly contend for the faith, Jude said. He said, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That word contend means to exert intense effort on behalf of. So we need to always strive to contend for the faith. Preach it, defend it. That's what we should be contending for. Not be contentious over other things that Paul mentioned. And remember, now Paul revealed the inclusive nature of the faith in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. He says, "For you all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then he said in verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." So there's no nationality, no gender, no whether bond or free. There's no political parties as God views it. We're just Christians, and we see no favors over nationality, gender, being bond or free, or political party. We need to remember these things. Remember over in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was with Cornelius, Peter said, "And in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He's no respecter of persons." He said, "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." So it's not based on nationality, gender, bond or free, or political party. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "By one spirit, we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink one spirit." And Paul told the Romans in Romans 10, he says, "There is no distinction between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's based on our obedience, our relationship with God. So we need to realize these things and follow those. So we're going to look at seven important points to ponder post-election. Because the election may have not turned out like you would like for it to have. And so what do we do? You know, we need to realize that we've lived in under other administrations that we didn't agree with, or some we agreed with, but whatever is the case, we need to ponder these points. And first point is that God is always in control. God rules in the kings of men. Daniel told this to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and seasons. He removed kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have understanding." Then in chapter 4, verse 17, after when he had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he says, "The sentence is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the king living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the lowest of men." Verse 24 and 25 of that chapter, we see where Daniel said this. He says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with a beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men." So we see where Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God, because he had a haughty attitude. Verse 32. The text is there, "And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall drive you and make you eat grass like oxen. Seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men." Then in chapter 5, verse 18, Belshazzar was told, he says, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor." So God gave him that glory and honor. And then in verse 21, he said that he was driven. It reminds him of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He that he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like a beast, and his dwelling was with wild donkeys. They fed him like grass, with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So God is in control. God rules in the kingdom of men. He's ruling now. He has control. You know, God determines the bounds and habitation. Then Paul said this over in Acts chapter 17 when he was with the Athenians. He said, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of all the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So we see where God determines that. Jesus told Herod, his rule was given from above. When Herod questioned him, when he was in the Praetorium, when he asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you know that I have power to crucify you and to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivers me to you has a greater sin." So we see where God's rule still stands. And Jesus pointed this out to Pilate when he was before him. I have hair, but it should be Pilate. So there's no authority except of God. It's only made possible by God. God ordained civil government. We need to remember these things. And Paul told the Romans, he said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So God is always in control. Remember that, no matter what happens. Next point to ponder is that God's providence is not always fully seen. You know, God's providence may or may not be revealed to us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, Solomon said, "Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, 'What are you doing?' He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because for every moment there is a time in judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has power in the day of death. There is no relief from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt." So we don't always know what's going to be in the beginning. We don't always understand or see fully the providence of God. But in Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 8, we see that when Joseph was sold into slavery to the Egyptians, we see that when his brethren came to him after he had been in Egypt for quite some time and had done well, and God had blessed him, that when his brethren came to him, the ones that sold him into slavery, that he revealed to them why all this happened. We see God's providence. And beginning at verse 1, the text is this: "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come nearer to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you saw me here. for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives with a great deliverance. For so it was not you who sent me, but God. And he has made thee a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So we can read over in Genesis 37 where Joseph was sold by his brothers. But we see where Joseph reveals why all this occurred. It was God's providence. And Joseph makes it known here in Scripture for us. But God does not always reveal his providence to us. A man cannot see from the end of the beginning. If you're on the beginning of the road, you can't see the end of the road in most cases. We can only guess what's going to happen. We do not know how all this fits into history's big picture, how this election that we just went through, how all this is going to fit into the big picture or scheme of things. But we need to trust the Lord, as Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord and lean not to our own understanding. But there's some things that we can know. We can know what God has revealed, but we cannot know what he has not revealed. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, Moses said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of his law. So we have his law before us. We have his word. We can obey it. And Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 through 16, about the fact that they were inspired of God and had to reveal what God wanted them to know and what wants us to know. He said, beginning at verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So Paul and the apostles revealed what God revealed of them. He wrote it down for us, his will for us. And he goes on to say, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, but for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, no one. But we have the mind of Christ. And Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he told us how to understand. He said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3. See, God's providence is not always fully seen. But you need to remember that and be thankful that you could vote and you can vote. Now, we have the privilege to vote in this country. This is not true in every form of government on earth. As lawful citizens of the United States, you can vote freely. And we should take this privilege as a responsibility and a blessing. We're responsible for our God-given civic duties to do them. We're responsible both to civil authorities and to authorities in heaven, the supreme authority in heaven. Remember this morning we looked at Matthew 22. We noted that Jesus was with the scribes and Pharisees, and they plotted how they might entangle him in this talk. And they sent to him their disciples with Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true. Teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the persons of men. And they said, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you tempt me or test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and they said to him, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So we are to do those things that God would have us to do. We're to fulfill our responsibilities as citizens of this country. And also in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 again, we're to be subject to the governing authorities because these are appointed by God. So we have a responsibility as lawful citizens to vote. And remember, we might not always have that privilege to vote, so we need to be thankful that we've had this privilege in the past to vote. And be thankful you have it now, though it can be flawed. Be thankful we have the privilege to vote. And we need to take that opportunity and that responsibility seriously and vote to the best of our knowledge about various candidates who are running for office. Next, we need to ponder on the fact that we should give thanks for our nation's good deeds. No nation is perfect. But we need to realize that our nation has done a lot of good for the whole earth. And God gives thanks, and we should give thanks for the good things our government has accomplished in the past. And we have rights that are under our Constitution. We have various rights that are under attack. The freedoms we enjoy in our lifetime we need to give thanks for. And the freedoms we can enjoy can be taken away. Now, Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, he says, a righteous nation is a blessing. He says, a righteous nation, a righteous exalted nation, but sins are reproach to any people. So a righteous nation is a blessing to its citizens that are a part of it. In Proverbs 11, verse 11, Solomon said, by the blessings of the upright, the city is exalted, but is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Again, Romans chapter 13, apostle, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, then, and you'll have praise of the saints. For he, civil government, or the authorities of civil government, is God's minister to do you good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath upon those who practice evil. We need to be thankful that we live in a society that, to this point, is pretty much law-abiding. However, there are various instances where that does not occur. That we need to realize that the moral climate of this nation has changed. We have those who promote abortion, homosexuality, the lotteries. We have corrupt civil leaders. And it reminds me of what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. He says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, desire their bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile affections, for their women, even their women, exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one for another, men with men, committing that which is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous of, and the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice the things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure or approve of those who practice them. You see, approval of those involved in promoting abortion and sexual immorality and various other corrupt things that are going on in our society. Notice Paul said, those who lack natural affection, you know, abortion, a woman who aborts her baby, that's unnatural. That's not natural. Homosexuality is unnatural. It's not natural. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, he said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he didn't just single out one sin. Paul mentioned a number of sins that will prevent one from entering the kingdom of heaven. So today we live under the guise that we need to fight climate change. No, we need to fight the moral climate that has changed. Because there's going to be a day when this world would be burned up, and that's the climate change we need to be concerned about that Peter mentions in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing, and thus we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conduct and godliness? So rather than worrying about the nature of the climate, the weather, something we can't change, no man can change that, we need to be worrying about the moral climate, which can be changed by repenting and being in obedience to God. I'm reminded of an article I just recently read. It's entitled, How Times Have Changed. And the writer said, I recently came across the following quote from William J. Bennett, Secretary of Education in the Reagan administration and drug czar for the Bush administration. And he says, we asked teachers in 1940 to identify the top problems in America's public schools. And they identified these things, talking out of turn, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, cutting in line, dress code infractions, and littering. When asked the same question in 1990, teachers identified problems such as drug abuse, alcohol abuse, pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery, assault. This is a cultural decline. Three-fifths of the children who enter school neither do not graduate or they graduate with less than a seventh grade education. He goes on to say, he said, none of us would deny that the times are changing, but it seems that most of the change is not for the better, it's for the worse. It's rather astounding that we are living in the most advanced age, technologically speaking, with greater potential for advancement than in any other time in history of mankind. And yet in these areas, the real things that matter are rapidly losing ground. Then he asks, do you remember when it was safe to walk the streets at night without fear of being mugged or assaulted, when you could leave your house unlocked, and when a club was something you carried with you when you went walking to beat off the dogs, when families usually remained intact, and divorce was shameful, and single-family parents were almost unheard of, when gay meant happy, and rap was something someone did on your front door when they came calling, when the problems we face in schools, whereas Mr. Bendeberg, chewing gum, getting out of line, or skipping classes. If you do, then likely you can remember when each school day was begun with a devotional prayer piped into each classroom via the intercom, when neighbors talked to each other over the fence, when two-week gospel meetings were common and cottage classes were conducted on a regular basis, when church attendance on Sunday morning and even on Sunday evening were the norm, when we discussed religion with our fellow employees and encouraged an open examination of one's belief in the light of the Bible without being considered homophobic, racist, or just plain stupid. And when mission work was increasing each year, when preachers gave a thus saith the Lord for all that we do in religion, when the church was united, standing upon the Bible and preaching and teaching the same. Yes, times have changed, haven't they? You remember those days? Or our moral climate has changed. We need to be with a moral climate change rather than what our politicians call climate change. Next, we need to ponder that we should pray for those in authority. We need to pray for those whether we voted for them or not. Paul says Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then we need to pray that our worship to God will be without persecution, that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. Reading on, verse 2. He said, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. Then we need to pray that our government will praise those who do good and punish the evildoers. In a lot of cases, this is flipped around upside down. But Peter said, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from flesh and lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So we need to pray for those in authority that these things might be accomplished, which are according to God's will. That's God's intention. That's God's will, that the evil be held accountable, that the good be praised. But that's not being done in every case in our society today. And we need to ponder the fact that we should respect and obey all in authority. And we need to remember that these authority are God's ministers. Again, Romans 13, 1 through 5, he said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So he warns us not to resist the authority. He says, therefore, whosoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, then. You'll have praise of the same. He teaches us to do. Then, in verse 5, he says, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. You need to remember that. They're God's ministers. You need to remember that we must obey God, except we must obey God when in conflict with man, or when conflict comes with man or God's command. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Paul and or Peter and John, when they were told not to preach in his name in Jerusalem, they said we ought to obey God rather than men. We need to realize that we must obey God first and realize that when civil rulers allow bars and casinos to be opened and decree churches must be closed, then religious persecution has begun, and we must obey God rather than men. Remember that. Then we must avoid speaking evil of rulers. Again, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He said, remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, deceiving, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward all men appeared, then we see where we were saved through His grace. And over in Acts chapter 23, when Paul made his defense, we see where Paul was smitten in the mouth by the high priest. The high priest Ananias commanded those that stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to the high priest, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for ye set to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said unto him, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Paul quotes here Exodus chapter 22, verse 8, I think. He says, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. We see where we're not to speak evil things about our rulers, even though they do evil. We can talk and share our dislike about the evil that they do, but we shouldn't, you know, call them names and degrade them. You know, by showing respect, the silences the foolish and submits. Shows our submission to them, though we're free of them under God's rule. And as we think about 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter said, beginning of verse 13, he says, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man. For the Lord's sake, whether the king as supreme or the governors. Notice verse 15, he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, and as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God. So, we're to do God's will. When we do God's will, we put to silence foolish men. You know, the will of God is that man should be subject to existing governments, to be lawful abiding citizens. Is there by a law of God's word? You know, when the world sees law-abiding actions on the part of Christians, their foolish mouths that speak against them as an evildoer will be silenced. It is ignorant and foolish enough to ignore and violate civil law, but to violate the law of Jehovah God is foolishness indeed. And we are free. We should not use our freedom as a cloak for wickedness or bondservants of God. We need to realize that Peter, you know, had identified the Christians as one who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ. When one is redeemed, he or she is set free from the bondage of sin. We must always remember that a price was paid for our freedom from sin, that the blood of Christ was that payment that renders us free, and we're bondservants to God. Finally, you need to remember and ponder that we should support the government financially. We're to follow the teaching of Jesus over in Matthew chapter 22, where he said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So we're to pay tribute. We're to pay tax to whom is due. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 6 and 7, he says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, tending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we're to pay our lawful required taxes. And why? Because they are God's servants to render punishment to evildoers. And this is accomplished through the military, law enforcement, and the justice system, which has to be supported by our tax dollars. So we're responsible by God to do these things, these seven things we've talked about. So these 7 points that we've talked about, we should ponder. First one we talked about was God is always in control. He rules in the kingdoms of men. His providence is not always fully seen by us. We need to be thankful that we can vote. We need to ponder that and utilize that privilege you have to vote every time there's an opportunity to vote. Do your research. Remember, you get what you vote for. Give thanks for our nation's good deeds. Pray that the things that it does that are wrong will be forgiven and that they will turn to good. Also, pray for those in authority. Respect and obey all in authority. And support our government financially through our tax dollars. So these are things that we need to always remember. And I thought this would be a good thing to cover since we've just recently went through this very contentious election. Finally, remember what Titus said in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. He said, this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly. But those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So these things that we've talked about today are good works commanded by God for us to do. Remember, we need to render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Always be obedient to God and civil government. Let's remember always that as we close each lesson, we want to extend the invitation to those who desire to respond. The alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ before men, and be baptized in water to have their sins washed away. And when we sin as Christians, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness and strive to live faithful unto death, even during times of persecution, which we pray will never come, but did come in the days of those in the first century. They were persecuted grievously, even unto death, and that's the context of this statement that John made in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He said that some would be punished 10 days or a short time, that persecution would end. It was temporary. It was grievous. Some died. They were martyred. Antipas is mentioned in that chapter as one who was a faithful martyr. But he will live eternal with God in heaven because he will receive the crown because he was faithful unto death. So let us strive to receive that crown of life, which we must strive to live by and be faithful even unto the point of dying for our faith. And we thank you for your attention this morning.